following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Well, it's definitely good to be here today. Today I'm taking a pause from our Mark series so that I can focus today upon Father's Day and give a word to us from His Word. As you are taking your Bible, turn in two places, Genesis chapter 6 and 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we're going to be today. We're going to begin at 2 Timothy 3 and then we will move to Genesis 6 for the most of our time this morning. First of all, as we begin, I just want to give a kind of brag up on our small groups this morning. Our adult small groups did an awesome job this past week taking care of our world changers that were in town ministering to a family. So thank you, Joy Class, Hannah Class, Men's Class, and the Co-Ed Class for providing food each day for that group. They were serving a family. And I just want to let you know a little bit about the family. Definitely a family we can pray for, that family. The son of that family is in a gang presently. And this the group that was there, this is why we do this. It's a partnership. They get to work. We provide food. And they were sharing the gospel with that family. And I get to go back and meet with that family again. So just pray for that family. Pray for that young man that his uncle actually used to be a part of that same gang and got out of it and now is trying to help his son. And but I also know the power of a praying church can pray for that family. That's the Batiste family. We want to pray for them. Now, I know that doesn't say a whole lot because there's a lot of those in Lacombe. But the Lord knows if we pray for the Batiste family who I am referring to. So thank you for that. Today, as you know that we are looking at this text about Father's Day, as one who is a father, I want to give a disclaimer from the very beginning. I don't stand before you as one who has it all figured out, as one who has it perfected, by no means. As a father, knowing that I desperately need the grace of Christ to help me be a dad just like you do. So know as I stand up here, I am a man in need of Jesus to help me. And I'm sharing from you from the Word and the Word itself. Understand, whenever I stand before you on Sunday morning, I've dealt with this all week long, okay? So whatever I share with you, God has been sharing with me for 6 days, okay? So know that I'm sitting before the Word and sitting before the Lord's own conviction upon my own life as I share with you. So as a father to a father, we all need the Lord to help us be godly men. Regardless if your children are little, regardless if your children are grown, you do not cease to be a father. You continue to be a father. You continue to be able to have an influence upon their lives. And I know that days like today, whether it is a Father's Day or whether it's Mother's Day, it brings mixed emotions for people. And I'm very aware of that. And I know some of you probably didn't have a godly father. Some of you may have an absent father. But I want to say to you that most importantly, I can't fix the past. And if you're in a present situation where you didn't have what you wish that you would have, you can be what you want to be for the person that you have in your life now. And most importantly, if you've never had a father, God Himself is the Father to all of us. And I pray, just as Trent prayed today, that if you have not yet met Him as your King and as your Father, that today that's what He wants to become to you. But today I think that I want to focus upon one man in Scripture as an example for us as men of what we can learn from. Now I know that as ladies that you're here, you're thinking, what can this apply to me? The principles that I'm going to share for fathers are very much similar for you as well. So don't tune out, tune in regards to what the Word can say to you as well. As I thought about today, as looking at today, I was actually planning on looking at several different godly men throughout the Scriptures, but as I begin to dig up in Noah's life, there were several things that was here that I want to say to you that we can glean. Noah's not a perfect man either. There's no man in Scripture that was perfect. Only one was perfect, and that was Christ. But as I begin to study today, I want to say the title today is Being a Godly Father in an Ungodly Culture. I don't think that I have to convince you that today's society is an ungodly culture. It's very pervasive. If I have to argue that with you, then I think that your own convictions and perception of what the culture is like has to be addressed. But if we look at society today, it's not uncommon that our children, whether they're grown or young or ourselves, we are bombarded with ungodliness wherever we are. Look at images across society today, and there are ungodly images. It's not uncommon, even for our own children, as we're watching a baseball game on ESPN, middle of the day, it's not uncommon for me to have to tell them, close your eyes and mute the commercials. Midday. Used to be society was those things came on late at night. Prior to that, they used to not be on that at all. Society has made a gradual decline in regards to morality where it's not even something that is a problem for media to be able to put things out. Not just in imagery, but also just in regards to personal convictions, in regards to what's acceptable and lifestyles that once used to be taboo in our culture are now accepted and promoted. Not just simply embraced, but advocated. Our culture is changing drastically. Our culture is also changing religiously. Let me give you this definition. An ungodly culture is a godless culture. Ungodly culture is a godless culture. Now, what I mean by that is there are many people who would give an association with God. Many people who would claim to be religious, maybe even some of your own family. That if you ask him, is God a part of your life? Oh, yes, I love him dearly. But what we need to understand, there's a difference with God being an attachment to your life or being the king over your life. And our culture is religious. We live in a religious setting. Here, even in the North Shore, you know, I grew up in North Alabama, people say, well, you live in the Bible Belt. We live in a religious belt. We live in a religious society where people have used to be a part of church are now becoming unchurched or de-churched and not longer a part of a church anymore. But there are people in our society who's at least had probably some kind of encounter with God, with church, with a person. But that doesn't remove the necessity for you and me as Christians to be godly in a culture. The only way a godless culture becomes a godly culture is if godly people stand up. And if godly people proclaim truth. Let me say this to you this morning. It does no good if my entire sermon this morning was simply to point out the faults of society and scream at society, I would have accomplished nothing. Cursing the darkness doesn't get anywhere. Lighting a light in the darkness gets you somewhere. My challenge to you as men is not to stand up here and browbeat you and say, you're being sinful. We all know that we're sinful. Can I get agreement there? Okay, so we don't need to argue that at all. But what I can challenge us with is this. How godly are we being in the culture that we live in? How godly do our children see us being? That's what I want to challenge us with this morning. Noah's life, I think, challenges us because I would say to you, I think that even though we're talking thousands and thousands of years ago, his society was not much unlike our society today. And I believe the same judgment that was impending upon Noah's society is the same judgment that's about to come upon us. I think there's parallels that we need to see here today. Sure, we've got electronics and we've got cars and we've got transportation, but listen, those things don't necessarily advance society in a religious way. What I want you to understand is humanity has been humanity since the beginning of creation. Man was sinful then, man was sinful now, and we all need a Savior just like Noah's day did and just like we do today as well. I want to share with you five aspects from Noah's life of how he was godly, and I pray these would encourage you and challenge you of how Noah lived in a godless culture and how he could be godly and righteous in that particular culture. I want us to begin at 2 Timothy 3. That's where I've asked you to turn because I want the word itself to define a godless or ungodly culture for us. Because if you are sitting there debating with me whether or not it's godly or not, I think the word can define it very clear for us. And as we read this, I think you would probably say with full agreement that this most likely is to the T, a definition of our culture today. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Does it define our society? Sure it does. And I say to you, this is even Paul saying that in the last days, but listen, this has been a definition of society without God for years. But our society is growing in that magnitude of these things. There are people who have always been lovers of themselves since the beginning of the world. We're all lovers of self at times. We struggle with that. But here's the thing, as it begins to get magnitude, this is the definition in regards to what ungodliness is like. Now go with me to Genesis and let's begin there. Genesis chapter 6, I want just to have that text so you could kind of have a definition of what ungodliness looked like. In Genesis chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 1 just to get the setting that's there. And then we're going to jump in as we read down through the paragraphs to begin to see these five aspects of Noah's life. And I pray that God will use them for your good and our good and His glory. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown." Now let me make sure, we're not going to study that paragraph in its T, but let me just kind of give you a summation. Many people confuse the Nephilim as the people also that are being born from the sons of God and the daughters of men. That's two different people. The Nephilim were just giant people. Even we know that one man that David fought, and what was his name? Was of the Nephilim, of the giant people, people who were tall even in that day as well. Two different people. Most likely that what's happening here, the sons of God, this is what's also making things corrupt. This word sons of God is also the same phrase that's used in Job. When Job talks about the sons of God referring to angelic beings, most likely what's happening here is demonic spirits are possessing ungodly people. Ungodly people are then having people, children, and then it's getting wicked and wicked and wicked. So what you have is a society that not only is wicked, but then you have demonic possession that's taking place as well. So when the Lord looks upon the face of the earth, it's not just humanity that's also being wicked, but you have the spirit realm as well that's also defying the definition of who they're supposed to be. So everything is in chaos. Verse 4, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth. It grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, "I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man and blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. The key phrase that's there, it was corrupt in God's eyes. It wasn't corrupt in man's eyes. In man's eyes, they thought it was fine because they were doing these things wickedly. If we make a standard, from the very beginning we talk about being a father, a godly father, and an ungodly culture, godliness can't be determined by what society says. Corruption can't be determined by what society says. It has to be determined from what the Word says to us. Even if the Word challenges our own thinking, our perceptions, our values, our intentions, we have to let the Word trump everything about us and what we think about society and who we are. Even if it's something that your family held dear, if it's not godly, the Word has to trump what family has said is okay. So let's start with the first point that I want you to see this morning. Number one, I want you to just clearly see that Noah was a righteous man in an ungodly culture. It was pervasive in his society. It wasn't that God says, "Hey, here's 500 people that are righteous, Noah. Let me help you out." God is saying there's only one righteous man in society. One. One. Look around you, church family, right now. Look around you. You have somebody to help you. You have someone to support you. You have someone to pray for you. You have someone to encourage you. Noah didn't have a worship service with 150 people to give praises to Almighty God. He's solo. And so our woe little me and our lips sticking out. Listen, folks, Noah is in a society where he's the fish going against the current. He's the man where everything else around him is screaming against godliness. It's screaming against the values of God. Now, this is before the time that God has brought Moses and given the Ten Commandments, but that doesn't mean that God has not been present in society. We know that God's been present because He came down and He spoke to Adam and Eve. And we know that He came down because He also clothed them in some kind of of offering and skin that had to be placed on animal skin. So we know that God has been there. Cain and Abel give the sacrifice. How do they know how to give a sacrifice? Because Adam and Eve has taught them. Well, who taught Adam and Eve? God did. So we know that there has been God in society that's been there, but we begin to see that society is trickling down in its morality. Wickedness is increasing. But Noah, notice this line, what it says in verse 9. Look at it again. Noah walked with God. Now, don't take this literally. It's not like that God is down there on the earth and just kind of buddying up and they're linking arms. Noah's figuratively speaking here, but Noah's walking with God. And so I ask the question, this text, and you may ask a question, how do you walk with God in an ungodly society? It's still a question that is pervasive. It needs to be asked today. How do you do it? How do you walk godly when your coworkers and your family and your neighbors and everybody else is calling things that are sinful good? And it's the opposite of what God says. Well, let's define the culture. Then I want to come back and help us just practically say, how can you walk with God? Because practically, I want you to walk out of here saying, how can I do it? But let's look at society. What was society like? Look back at chapter 6, verse 5. Notice how God describes a society that you can understand that this is very ungodly. Look at verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intentions of his thought of his heart was only evil. Evil thinking. You know the whole saying is, if whatever you think eventually becomes what you do. So it wasn't that there was evil thinking just periodically. Look at the adverb that's there in verse 5. Heart was only evil how? Continually. Pervasiveness, meaning that the evil thoughts were not just coming in the morning. It was that society had reached a point where evil was all they thought about. That's it. There was no good. There was no graciousness. There was no care for other people. It was simply evil. You say, well, how do I know that's for everybody? Well, if you will look down, if you would to look just a little bit further, and you will understand what God says. Look at verse 11. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. Verse 12. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt for all flesh. What part of flesh? All of it. Everybody. And guess who else that included? Noah. Listen, he didn't get favor with God by just doing good stuff. We're going to go out of order here, but that's quite all right. Verse 8, look at it. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You know what that word favor actually translated as well in Hebrew? Grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So yes, Noah was a good man. He was a good man, but his good manness, if you will, his behavior is not what made him saved. He was a righteous behavior, but it was God reaching down and gracing Noah to choose him out of an ungodly society. May I say to you, that's no different than when God saves us. He reached down, he chose Noah, and he reaches down and he chooses us. And it's only by his grace and his favor that we can live in an ungodly society. So we understand, how did he do it? Well, we understand it's evil thinking. But notice what else, how it's described there in verse 11. It's also violent. Look at it. The earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. Folks, it is not uncommon. Every day you read the news, you hear the news, and what's happened in our society? This person has been killed. We saw violence in an extreme measure in Orlando just this past week, and we saw it with us 50-something people. We see that seeming to be growing and increasing with shootings in schools and shooting in public settings. Folks, we're going to just see more and more of that until God comes back. Yes, it's repulsive, it's sickening, and it's heartbreaking, but I understand this is what Noah's day was living in. It was full of violence. Folks, it's not just in society. I'm going to give parents a wake-up call here. It's in video games. Parents, be wise of what you're allowing your children to do. Do you realize that some of the people who've actually done some of the shootings are people who have actually been involved in some of those video games? Remember reading last year a young man who was involved in shootings, and he had, what was he doing? He was a gamer. I'm not saying that games themselves are wrong and playing certain things, but when they're filled with violence, his response was, I didn't think it was going to hurt anybody. He had become numb to the violence. Again, what was the first thing of society? Evil in their thinking. And when you think something long enough, it becomes a possibility of a temptation to become an action. What's the third thing in the society? Verse 12, we saw it already. It was corrupt. God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Well, what was corrupted? What had happened? How had God created humanity? He had created it so that man would love woman, that husband would be wife, and society was sliding away where it was just becoming corrupt, that the marriages were being broken, unfaithfulness was taking place, violence was everywhere, evil was everywhere. Everything that God had created and placed in order was becoming defiled. Everything. What else about this society? There's one that's not necessarily right here in Genesis, but actually comes from Jesus' own words. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. Not only was it evil, not only was it violent, not only was it corrupt, but actually Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 that society was so preoccupied with living that they were ignoring God altogether. Now, Christian, you even need to wake up to this reality. We can get so preoccupied with just doing stuff that God can just slip out of our routine and out of what needs to be first and foremost. Look at Matthew 24, and this is in the context of Jesus talking about not knowing the day. Look at verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah. This is Matthew 24, verse 37. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, now notice the comparison what Jesus is saying. The coming of the flood is equivalent to the returning of Jesus. Going to be coming, there's going to be a judgment day, so Jesus is going to come. So Jesus is saying, just like the flood was coming, as it was in the days of Noah, notice, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. There's nothing being sinful that's listed here. Eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. I've heard people say that giving in marriage is referring to divorce. That's not what it was referring to. Giving in marriage was referred to their marriage custom. It's almost like someone that's being a what you call those prearranged marriages, if you will. I'm giving this person over. What the point is, Jesus is saying these people were so occupied with just normal lives that they were ignoring Him. Christian, we can be guilty of the exact same thing. Just going through life and cruising, and then God just becomes an attachment on Sunday mornings rather than Him being the reason that drives you from Sunday to Sunday. It was an ungodly culture. Now, I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 6. It's a godless society. It's an ungodly culture. I'm going to go back to this question where Noah here in verse 9 saying Noah walked with God. Now, Noah obviously has a faith moment that he's trusting what God has said. Now, we know that based upon Hebrews chapter 11, because guess who's listed in the hall of faith? Noah is. Noah's one of those ones, but we understand, how is it possible that he walks with God? Who reached out to him first? God did. God reached out to him. Let me tell you three things practically. How can you walk with God? Number one, meet with God. Number two, hear from God. Number three, do what God says. Meet with Him, hear from Him, and do what He says. How do I hear from Him? Not necessarily audibly, but you can hear from Him in His Word. Meet with Him means you've got to set aside some time. You've got to do it. Sunday morning is not the only time you need to be meeting with God. You need to set some time aside in the week that you're meeting with Him. Let me tell you, it's the only way that you can be godly when you're going to godless people at work or godly society or godly neighbors or whatever ungodly people. You have to be able to meet with Him. Why? Because it's when you're meeting with Him that the Word is spirit and power, that He changes you, He rejuvenates you, He empowers you, and then you can do what He says. And then guess what? When you struggle to do what He says, guess where you need to go? This half is with me. This half is struggling. We got to start back at the beginning. I've got to do what? I've got to meet with God. And I've got to hear from God. And if I'm saying I'm having a hard time doing it, that's walking with God, church. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says, if we claim that we have fellowship with God, yet we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. You're either walking with God or you're walking in darkness. There is no in between. I thank God I can do this now. Praise the Lord. Woo! Hallelujah. Someone told me earlier, it says, do a cartwheel. So I'm not there yet. Walking with God for Noah, understand, Noah didn't have an assembly to go to. How blessed we are to come to an assembly to worship. As Hebrew talks about, Hebrew says, don't forsake the assembly so that we can be encouraged. Noah didn't have that. So what did Noah have to do? He had to meet with God. And so God is reaching out to him and God is speaking to him. He begins to speak to him. And what's the first thing God says to him? Noah, the land's corrupt. This is what I need you to do. So let's talk about the number three aspect of obeying. And let's look at how Noah was ungodly. Living godly, excuse me, in an ungodly culture. He obeyed God. Look at the things that God has asked him to do. Now understand, what I want to tell you is that Noah obeyed in all that God said. How many of us can actually say that we do that? Probably not many of us can say that we've obeyed in every element when God speaks to us. Look at the commands that God speaks to Noah. Start right there in verse 14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Verse 16. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I'm going to bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Let me just put you in the setting. It's the first time God's speaking to Noah. Okay? Everybody's going to die, Noah. I'm God. Now imagine here, he's telling him to do this. Make this, make this, make the ark, make it this long, make it this tall, make it this big. And then notice what he says down in verse 20. Of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground, according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Verse 21. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten and stored up. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark. Do you hear what God is telling you to do? Make the ark, make the pitch, make the roof, make it this long, take food with you when you go, and then go into the ark. Now imagine with me if Noah was to debate with God. God, are you sure it needs to be that long? Are you sure it needs to be that tall? Do I really have to take all those animals with me? Do I really need that much food? I mean, how long are you really going to make it rain? Noah's not debating with God at all. Whatever God was asking him to do, what does the Bible comment in regards to Noah? Look back at verse 22 of chapter 6. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Chapter 7, verse 9. Two and two, male and female, went into the ark with God, ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. I mean, if there's anything that I would probably want to be debating with God here is, God, do I have to take all of those animals? I mean, that one bit me. That one did this. I mean, really. But here's the thing. He's not stressing about all those animals because he's just supposed to do his part. What was God's part? Noah wasn't going to wrangle them up. Look at the text. There's this really neat statement here in verse 20. Of the birds according to their kinds, this is chapter 6, of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing on the ground, and according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you. That's just amazing to me. Can you imagine the last part of pitch going up on the ark and all of a sudden you start hearing the trampling. Doom, doom, doom. And the slithering. Shh. Yeah, I knew that didn't get you, right? And then the bugs and everything that's coming. Can you imagine as soon? And God brought it at the perfect time. It wasn't like throughout the time that he's building, Noah has to go and then build this big pen for all of them. What he's doing is he's doing what God asked him to do, and then he's trusting that God's going to do what he was going to do. And so when we live in an ungodly culture, listen, sometimes it's hard to understand why we have to do certain things, but men, fathers, let me advocate for you, to challenge you, to encourage you. Sometimes what God is asking us to do is countercultural. And we have to trust that even in his obedience, that God's going to take care of the rest. even if it is in your obedience, that friends get lost. And family members don't understand why you're doing those things and choosing to do certain things and not choosing to do certain things. You trust the results to God. And be obedient and do what He's asked you to do. Now, the other aspect of Noah obeying God is that I believe that Noah is obeying God and leading his family in an ungodly culture. Now, where is that in the text? I want to put some things together for you so you can see this. Go back to the end of chapter 5. I want you to see how old Noah was when God spoke to him to start building the ark. This boat was not a dinghy. This boat was not a P-row. This boat was not a flat bottom. This boat is longer than a football field. Notice how old he is. 32. Noah was 500 years old, fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is how old he is when God speaks. Because notice, he's 500 when he has these children. Go over to chapter 6. And then, notice with me, in verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Chapter 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the seventh day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth. How long did it take him to build the ark? 100 years. Now, where is it that I'm getting from this text to say that Noah's obeyed God and his family in an ungodly culture? Remember, he's obeyed in everything that God's asked him to do. It's most probable that when he's 500 years old, that either he's about to have his sons or he's going to have their sons, because the text here kind of speaks generally. Now, what I mean by that is this. His sons are probably not born or either infants when he starts building the ark, because they're not twin or triplets. So here's the thing. So when Noah is going out to build the ark, he's first of all starting by himself. But as his children begin to grow, guess who's going to join daddy? And so as Noah is in an ungodly society, the sons, can you just imagine with me the conversation? We can only speculate, but imagine the conversations that they're having. Daddy, why do you keep going out there and carving trees? What's that thing you're making? And so what does Noah get to do? He gets to tell his children about the ungodly society that he's living in and why it's necessary for him to be able to go and to build this ark. So guess what? For 100 years, when his sons begin to grow and begin to have interactions with other people in the ungodly culture, guess what Noah has to keep being faithful to do? To do what God has asked him to do. Listen, don't take these people and these children as perfect, because understand who's corrupt according to Genesis 6, 11 and 12. All the earth, his children, his wives, everybody's corrupt. Everybody's in need of God. Everybody. And so as he's building this ark, I can just imagine as their children begin to grow and they've interacted. Listen to me. Noah and his kids aren't hiding in a cave during this time. I'm going to prove that to you in a little bit. But can you imagine me that Ham, Shem, and Japheth have gotten some friends? Remember what their friends are like? Are y'all with me? What did he say this society was like? Evil, thinking, corrupt. Hey, Dad, can I go over there? I mean, hadn't killed too many people this past year. You think I'm lying? It's a wicked society. And so can you just imagine the interactions as they're growing up? Dad, it's not that bad. I can handle myself. I can do it on my own. I don't need you to go with me. Dad, why do we have to keep doing this stuff? But I believe that his godly influence, consistently doing what God had asked him to do, made an impact. How do I know that? Look at me if you would. Skip down. Just skip down just a little bit in the text and go to chapter 7, verse 7. Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. So it's Noah now, his wife, his sons, and their wives. So they've gone from being an ungodly culture, and now God is allowing them as well to go in. So as Noah has, we don't know all the interactions, but what we do know is we know society is wicked and his family needed God, and Noah had to be faithful. Listen to me, parents and fathers and grandfathers. When your children and your grandchildren say, why can't I, why can't we, let me do this, you have to stand firm and be godly. You've got to hold to the values of Scripture. Your job is not to let them just like you. Your job is to be godly. Hold the standards high. Point them to Jesus Christ. If you just give in this time and that time, you're being inconsistent and you're confusing them on a godly standard. It's important that we stay consistent. Let me show you a third element about Noah. I believe Noah loved his wife and his family in this culture. You say, where's that at in the text? Well, I just read for you a little bit there. Look at chapter 7 and verse 6 and 7. Again, Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife went with him. What was society? How did God define it for us in Genesis chapter 6? Go back in verse 12 of Genesis 6. God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way. What was the way that God had created it? You just go back just a couple of chapters, and you see where Adam and Eve, says, leave and cleave to your husband and your wife. What was society doing? They were giving way in marriage and relationships. There was unfaithfulness on both aspects. And what does Noah do? How does Noah live? He clings to his wife. He loves his wife. He holds to his wife when unfaithfulness is rampant. Let me tell you something, church. It's not an option. Amen. Be godly. Love your wives. Love your family. I'm sure there was temptations for Noah. You say, well, he was godly. He was okay. He was a human. We kind of put these people on such pedestals that we think that they're perfect and they're immune to society. Listen to me. Noah had temptations. If Jesus had temptations, Noah certainly had temptations. But he loved his wife. He loved his family. Why do I say that's so important? If you want your children to see a godly marriage, you can't tell them what it's like. You've got to show them what it's like. It's an old statement that I say this to every couple that I counsel. The Christian counselor by the name of Chip Ingram, he made this statement. He says, be what you want your children to become. Ever since I heard that was like a dagger. And it's been an echo in my mind of what I want. If I want my sons to love their wives, if I want my daughter to love their husband, then I need to demonstrate to my wife of what faithfulness is. If I want my children to love God, I can't make them love God, but I sure can show them what it's like. If I want them to delight in God and not delight in the world, then my pleasures can't be in society. My pleasures can't be consumed with the things of this world. I've got to love and delight in God above all things. If I want them to really be passionate about the gospel, passionate about the world, then guess what I've got to show them? I can't send them to do it. I've got to do it. Noah, I believe, was the man that modeled it for his family. So when it came time for that ark door to be open, his sons are going in with him. What a choice that had to be for them too. We're going with Dad. Remember, it hadn't rained ever. Did y'all have coffee this morning? I mean, can you imagine? I mean, it's got to be part of the conversation. Noah's telling them, hey, God says it's going to flood. We don't see anything where God speaks to Ham, Shem, and Japheth. So Noah has to tell them what God said. So guess what they have to trust? What the dad has said. So I can just imagine it. You know, Ham and Shem and Japheth on the other side of the boat. Noah's on the other side. Hey, Japheth. Have you felt a raindrop yet? Noah walks around the corner. What you doing? Nothing. Just working away. Y'all must not think like I think, okay? So here they are. So they have to trust not just Noah. It's not just trusting Noah. They have to trust God. They're trusting. It's not just Noah's faith that they're tying into. They have to trust what God has said. And listen to me, that's the same in today's society. We're passing on what God has said. You've not seen Jesus, but you've heard from Him, from the power of His Word. And so when you're talking to people, they have to not just trust you. Ultimately, they're trusting God. I believe Noah was faithful. But let me show you in his culture as well. I think what he did is Noah proclaimed the gospel to his culture. Look at 2 Peter. You're right, Peter. Peter's like my echo back there sometimes on Sunday mornings. 2 Peter chapter 2. Did you say that because that's your name, Peter? 2 Peter chapter 2. I want you to see that this is a recording for us and a record in regards to how he lived. This is important because I want you to understand in his society, what would have been this easy thing to do? If society is wicked and society is evil, what's the easy thing for us to do? Hibernate. Withdraw. And not be able to engage in society. But notice 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if God did not spare the ancient world, but preserve Noah, a herald of righteousness. You know what the word herald means? It's a proclaimer. It's a word that actually is referred to someone who would stand on the street corners and give the news out. So understand what the word tells us. Noah wasn't just building a boat. He wasn't just protecting his family. He cared about the lost world. So he wasn't just building a boat 24/7. There was a movement within him that God had given, whether he places it there for him, that he's commissioned, that he's supposed to be a herald of righteousness. Listen to me. Noah is example for us, fathers, that he's proclaiming righteousness to the world and to his own family. He's not cursing the world, but he's proclaiming hope to the world. But who goes in the ark? His family. Again, what's he responsible for? He's responsible to do what God has called him to do. And he leaves the results to God. Listen, that's all that we can do. That's all that we can do. But can you imagine Ham, Shem, and Japheth? Dad, where are you going? I've got to go preach righteousness to these people. So rather than just cursing them and complaining about them and talking about their evil society, we don't do that, church. The only thing that's going to help is go give hope. That's it. You don't go to a thirsty man who's had no water and blame him for not putting water in his package. You take water to the thirsty man. And folks, our society is the thirsty society. They think that they're fine. But what our job is to do, living in an ungodly culture, it's not just to come here on Sunday morning and get encouraged and get built up. And then you go to your own home and to your own house and you just stay there. God's called you to be light. Fathers and grandfathers, I want to ask you a question. When is the last time that your children, whether young or old, have seen you share the gospel? Let it sink in. If you want your children and your grandchildren to be a person who becomes a lover of the gospel and proclaims the good news, then you have to not just tell it. You've got to show it. Go and proclaim it. Certainly it's great to pray for lost people with your family. One of the best things I love is taking some of my children when we do monthly outreach. They beg to go. I'm thankful for that. Then I have to pick and choose because my truck won't hold all of them. And they cry when they can't go. I want my children to grow because and see that I love lost people. There have been times that they put me on my feet. We've been at a restaurant or the fast food thing, and one of them will say, "Daddy, are you not going to talk to her?" Yes, I am. Listen, why was Noah proclaiming it? Because there was a judgment that was coming. And if we want to be godly fathers and grandfathers, you pray for the lost and you share the gospel of the lost and let them see it. If we want to make a difference in them, and we really, that's discipleship. That's showing them what to do. So dads, let me just encourage you to model it. Let me give you one last one. Noah led his family to worship. Look at Genesis chapter 8 with me. After they've been on the boat, and I know we're picking certain texts here. We're not going paragraph by paragraph, but I'm trying to help you to see some of the big picture. They've been on the boat for a long time. The waters have finally receded. And they get out of the ark. And I want you to see the first thing that Noah leads his family to do. Verse 20, chapter 8. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. The intentions of man's heart is evil from his youth. First thing, Noah's getting off the boat. First thing he does, not build a house, not concerned about himself. The first thing he does, hey, wife, because we don't know her name, wife, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and your wives, because we don't know their names. We're going to give a sacrifice to God that He saved us. We're going to worship Him. And the first thing they build is an altar to God. Because I don't think it's the only time they use that altar. Fathers and grandfathers, hear me. You and I must lead our wives and our families, not just to Sunday morning worship, but to worship God with our lives. But Sunday morning is a very important time that we come together, that we worship God because we want to say, we want to be here because He's worthy. Why? Because just like Noah, God saved him. And we worship because God saved us. And we worship because He's worthy of praise. Because listen, He saves us initially, but He's saving us every day. And we come together and we show our children, even if they're not necessarily singing all the time, or even if you've come to faith later in Christ, because many of you have come to faith as adults, and many of you are thinking, I wish I could have these years over again. But here's what I want to encourage you with. You can pray. And you can fast for your children and let God show them that you're a different father, that you're a different mother, and you interact with them with different wisdom than what you give to them. And I promise you that as you continue to do so, your godly witness will not be unnoticed. Quote the scripture to them. Isaiah says His word won't return void. You certainly had years that are gone by, but don't wallow in your misery. Move forward from this point forward. Lift their names up to God day by day and see how God can work in their lives. Proclaim the gospel to them. And let God change them. Fathers and grandfathers, I'm telling you and calling you and pleading with you. If there's ever a day for us to be godly, it's now. Our society is a godless, but it's also a fatherless society as well. Let me give you some statistics to give you a reality check. Now, I'm going to use these terms fatherless because there are places that do not have fathers. But there are some homes where there's a body in the house, but he's not being a father. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes, 20 times the average of the nation. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. Children with fathers who are involved are 40% less likely to repeat a grade in school. Children with fathers who are involved are 70% less likely to drop out of school. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes, 10 times the average. 85% of all youths in prison come from fatherless homes. 43% of U.S. children live without their father. 43%. But I want to show you a different study. There was a study that was done in 1994 by the Swiss government. This is a secular study. And their research was wanting to know, was there any impact if there was a father in the home that would impact their children in a religious standpoint? This is the government doing this. So what they were wanting to accomplish was there was any kind of transmission of faith from the fathers to the children. Now, they were simply looking at church attendance. Now, I don't want you to make sure you understand. I'm not saying church attendance is equated with Christianity. But I want you to see the difference where a father makes. If both father and mother attend worship regularly, 33% of their children will end up as a regular churchgoer. 41% will go, but they will be irregular. So that's 75% of the children going because mama and daddy were going. Daddies, pay attention to this next one. If the father goes but he's irregular, and the mother goes consistently, only 3% of their children will go faithfully, while 60% will just go every once in a while. If the father is not involved at all, but the mother goes regularly, only 2% of the children will end up going. Daddies, I hope you're listening. But what happens if the father goes all the time? If the father does go regularly, regardless of the practice of the mother, between 2/3 and 3/4 of their children will become faithful. Daddies, don't think that your faithfulness is not important. Now, I want to heighten that. That's just church attendance. What would happen if the daddy's not just going to church? Because there's a lot of daddies who are lost going to church. What would happen if those daddies love Jesus? And those daddies are proclaiming the gospel at home and bringing them to church, not just to check off a box, but because they love God and they love His Word. What could happen to that statistic? I don't have a statistic to say that, but I can say to you this. I know there's the power in the gospel. I know there's the power of the impact of influence in your family. And then those generations are rising up, not just going to church, but coming to worship and love each other and serve the families and serve the communities and proclaim the gospel and then maybe be like Noah and live godly in an ungodly culture. Because I'm telling you, church, the culture is not going to improve. The culture is going to decline. It's prophecy. It's truth. There may be a period if God so graces us and lets us have a great awakening. That would be amazing. It's happened in history. He could do it again. But the course that we're on, there's going to be more wickedness. So what do we need to do, dads? Not sleep in? Not take it easy? But to fight for our families. Press into God. Love God. Love your children, love your wives, and not curse the wickedness, but take your children and show them the truth and give it to the lost world. Because the fatherless people need to know of the godly Father. Let me give you one last charge. Spiritual dads, if God brings people into our church, because I believe that there's going to be a harvest coming, there's going to be young men, and there's going to be grown men, who've never had godly dads. And that's our church's job. To love them. Be a role model for them. And to point them to God Almighty. Now this morning, you may be here as a dad and you may have blown it last night. Or blown it yesterday. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I want to say to you that even when you blow it, there is grace from God Almighty. You get on your knees and you ask Him to forgive you. Because I've blown it. Any dad's blown it. But in those moments, we don't just speed ourselves up. We say, God, thank you. But here's, I think, something that we need to do. If we've blown it, where the kids go to your kids and tell them that you blew it.
Show them your sinfulness and show them the grace and ask for forgiveness, because then you're creating a healing aspect in relationship. But lean upon God to be faithful in those moments. Some of you who are fathers that got saved later in life, let me just encourage you to pray diligently for your children. Allow God to work. And do not be hesitant to speak truth to your children. Don't just say, I'm going to church. Church isn't going to save them. Give them Jesus. Advocate the truth. And if you're here today and you've blown it and you don't have a good relationship with your children, maybe there's a wall that's there. Swallow pride. Allow God to give you grace to reach out to your children. And maybe you're a child that's here. And maybe you have done things, whether you are an adult or whether you are a young person, and you have harmed your relationship. If God has saved you, it is not biblical or right for you to stay in a wrong relationship. Jesus makes it very clear that if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. He says it in Matthew chapter 6. I challenge you, if you want to see God work, you have to make the relationship right. And if you're here today, whether you're a child, adult, teenager, and you've had a good dad or you've had a bad dad, I'm going to tell you, God is the true Father. In John chapter 1, verse 12, verse 13, that he who believes upon his name, he gives the right to become a children of God. If you have yet to repent and believe, let God become your Father today. Let's pray. Father, we hear the echoes of Noah's life in the very culture in which we live. Father, a man who was able to stand strong because of your grace and your favor upon his life in a culture where evil was pervasive. Father, I pray for godly men right now. God, raise up the men who are in this church who are fathers and grandfathers. Lord, we are desperate for your help. We cannot be a godly father or a grandfather in our own power and right. So, Lord, I'm asking that you would help us as men to rise up and be Noahs of our day. That we would love our families. We'd proclaim the gospel to our families. But have a heart that is broken for the lost and ungodly society in which we live. Oh Lord, make us like Noah. Proclaimers of the gospel. Lord, I pray you raise us to the next level as men. Father, I pray for men in this room who feel like the years got wasted. Oh Lord, I pray that you just repair their heart. That you would give them strength to be a loving dad to their children, whether children are grown or young. Lord, thank you that you are a restorer. You are a redeemer. And so God, I pray for us as dads, as we think about our own children, Lord, we pray for the salvation of our children. Ransom them, redeem them, bring them into your family. But God, help us to be examples of men who love you, that our children and our grandchildren can look to us and say, that's a man that loves God and he's changed his life. So God, I pray that if there are men in this room who are just doing it on Sunday and aren't living it Monday through Saturday, oh God, I pray that you'd break them. And they would see the need to be consistent in you. Father, I pray that if there are any in this room who have relationships with their children or relationships with their father, that there is a bitter wall that is there. God, would you work and the person who is the believer that's in this room, whether they're reaching up to a father that's older or reaching down to a child that's younger, God, break pride so that restoration can take place. That first phone call can take place. That first forgiveness can be granted and grace be extended. God, I pray lastly, if there is anyone in this room who have yet to bow their knee to the God on high who can be their Father, then today, Lord, take the orphan and make him a son and a daughter of God. Lord, save today. Lord, we are thankful that you've been a good dad to us. Thank you that you are a faithful father, a loving father, forgiving father. You have modeled for us what we as dads need to be. And now, God, in this time where we just commit to what you have spoken to our hearts and minds to do, let us be like Noah and let us obey what you've spoken to us. In Christ's name we pray. As we stand and as we sing, time to respond, whether it's physically up front, or whether it's in your heart or whether it's in your mind. Whatever God has challenged you to do today, do it. Obey Him. Do what He said.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.